Well, let's continue that thought as I just pray for us. Lord, I pray that during this season and every day that you would be our peace. You would take the broken pieces of our life and mend them back together because you're good. So we come to your word right now and we ask that you would meet us where we're at, everyone in this room, whether on a high or a low, whether in want or in plenty, in despair or in happiness and joy. Lord, would you minister to us? We trust that your word is alive and active, and we expect to be not merely informed, but be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was a crisp spring afternoon in a national park in Utah. Aaron decided to go on a solo hike and even a solo climb in the canyons of Utah, the Red Rock. One mistake he made as he made his way out on this hike that day and climb was he didn't tell anybody that he was going on this hike. He was an experienced hiker. Aaron actually is close to my age and a fellow Ohioan. But he went out on this solo hike, and as he was climbing up and descending his way down through a narrow canyon, this boulder let go, 800-pound boulder let go and crushed his hand and pinned his hand to the ground and against the wall. He was alone. No cell phone, 12 ounces of water, and 2 half-eaten burritos. He had no way to rescue himself. Day one, he tries to wiggle his arm out, try to figure his way out, and begins to sip the water. Day two, he realizes he has a pocket knife and ponders what maybe might need to happen. Day three happens, he begins to be delusional because of the pain and the suffering. Day four happens, he realizes his arm is beginning to atrophy and to begin to rot because it's pinned under here. So Aaron begins to ponder in his mind, what could he do to help himself escape this situation? He ponders it and he realizes his arm is beginning to be limp, and he realizes by the force of the way he could angle his body and angle his arm, he could snap his arm, take his pocket knife out, and relieve himself and free himself out. Day five happens, he has no water, he's eaten the 2 burritos, and he realizes there is no one coming to rescue him. There is no way out of this. There is no way to scream. There's no one coming to help him on this day. So he does the inevitable. I don't mean to be gruesome, but he rescues himself. He cuts his arm off. He then rappels down 65 feet with one arm and then hikes his way out. He was in a dire, desperate situation. There was nobody to rescue him, and he decided himself. What he had in himself, he could rescue himself. Now, that is a true story. It is a dramatic story that happened in April of 2013 with Aaron in Utah. And yes, that was a physical reality. He was trapped. He couldn't escape. There's no way he could rescue himself until he thought through what he could do himself. And I wonder if we kind of have the same thing in our own life, that we feel trapped. We feel like we can't escape from certain circumstances, that we are in dire straits because of the circumstances we find ourselves in, because of relationships, because of finances, because of depression, because of stress. We find ourselves in situations that we feel like there is no way out. Like we're stuck in a canyon with an 800-pound boulder sitting on our soul, heart, and mind at times. And we've tried to escape those situations. And many of us try to escape that situation by doing certain things, by binging on Netflix, by having comfort food, maybe consuming a little bit too much alcohol, a little bit too much red wine to escape, maybe going on Amazon and hitting their lightning deals and just shopaholic. Maybe if I just shop more, I can escape the pain, the suffering, the difficulty that I find myself in. We self-medicate. We look for the dull pocket knife to save our soul from the desperate situation that we find ourselves in. Nobody in this room is immune to dark and difficult situations. No one is immune to feeling like an 800-pound boulder is sitting on our chest and our heart and our mind going, is there any way to escape this situation? And we all try to take that pocket knife, whether it's comfort food or something, to try to escape, but it leaves us wounded and not happy and still in that situation of despair, waiting for someone to free us from that situation. Well, Israel found themselves in a very similar situation. The people of God under the Roman oppression found themselves anticipating one who would come to rescue them from a dark and difficult situation. The people of God were always longing and looking for this strong, this powerful king to come, to be riding on a horse or to be riding on a chariot and to conquer their enemies around them all the time, because the God of the past has done that. He rescued them out of Egypt. He's rescued them out of other situations. He brought them out of Babylon with a strong and mighty hand. So he's done these things. He's rescued his people. But would he rescue them again? And what would that look like? And as we anticipate the birth of Jesus, and many of us feel this 800-pound boulder sitting on our heart, mind, and soul, and we're trying to figure out how to get it off, to rescue us, to free us from the situation in which we find ourselves in, this Advent season, we remember this Jesus who came to rescue, comes to relieve our hearts, minds, and souls, because he's a good king. He's a powerful king. And so the big idea for us today is this: we find rest when we respond in faith to Jesus Christ, rescuing us and ruling over our lives. Because of this situations we find ourselves in, we are restless, we are exhausted, we are tired, we're looking for ways to rescue ourselves, and it's exhausting. But when we look to Jesus, we will find rest, because he is the ultimate rescuer. He came on an ultimate rescue mission as Jesus, the anointed king. But not only does he rescue us from something, he rescues us to something. He rescues us to his kingdom, which he reigns and rules. That is a good and glorious kingdom that we get to live in. So no matter where you're at this morning, we all have some way or feeling that there's this something in our life that we're looking to be freed from. We're looking ultimately to be freed from situations, but ultimately it's sin in our own lives, and we'll talk about that, our own rebellion. But Jesus is this good, gracious king. Have you allowed him to rescue? Do you allow him to rescue daily? Do you allow him to reign and rule over every nook and cranny of your life, every room of your life? Do you allow him to be king of kings? Or are you exhausted from saying, I want to reign and rule over my own little kingdom? We see we strive to earn, we worry, we stress out because of situations. And if we look just to this king who rescues and rules and reigns, those things begin to melt away like snow in the spring sun. God became one of us to show us life and to give us life, because he's a good king. The context in which we're looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 1 is Matthew was this guy who was far from God, a tax collector, rebelling against God. He met Jesus, his life was transformed, and he writes this book that got entitled Matthew. I doubt if I ever write a book, it will be entitled Kevin. Won't sell much, even self-published, hard to market it. But he writes this account, and Matthew, being a Jewish man, writes his book, Matthew, specifically to the Jewish people. He writes specifically to give credibility to this one Jesus who came in the line of David. He wants to say, here's his resume. You must look at his resume. You must look at his LinkedIn account and see what his credibility is as the one who comes in the line of David. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If not, it will be on the screen. I want to read Matthew chapter 1. And some of you are like, is he going to read the genealogy? Ha ha. No, I'm not. I'm not good at public reading. All scripture is profitable. But it's really hard for me to read all these names out loud. Just being honest, so we're going to start in verse 18, where it says, So all the generations from Abraham to David, were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to his son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the account of Jesus' birth by Matthew, and we're going to see from this passage that he is our rescuer, that he is the one we find rest in, and he reigns and rules over all things. But if we look at the beginning of this passage here, we see at the very beginning, it says, so all the generations from Abraham to David. So the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew records Jesus' lineage from Abraham to David. So let's look at this idea that he came from Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God spoke to this man, Abraham, and he said, all the nations will be blessed through you, every single human being. No matter what race, what creed, what sexuality, what socioeconomic situation, Jew, Gentile, all the nations, every single human being will be blessed through you, Abraham. And so when Matthew writes this account, he is accounting that Jesus falls in line with the Abrahamic covenant, and that through this one Jesus, this one wrapped in swaddling clothes, this gift in a manger is the blessing to every single human being in the world. It's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenants. All the people, not an exclusive religious elite people, not the moral righteous people, but every single human being will be blessed. Jesus is the promised blessing to the entire world. And we see this in the life of Jesus. The people he spoke to, the leper he touched, the woman bleeding he ministered to, the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees he spoke truth and grace to, the poor, the widow, the weak, he ministered to all. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he hung out with the outcasts and the marginalized in culture. He didn't come for just a sect of people. He came for all people. No one is excluded. Jesus is an inclusive God. He says, all are invited to me. But through an exclusive way, we'll see in a minute. Do you see that for yourself? Jesus is a personal blessing to you. So it's this reality of, yes, he's a blessing to all, but have you received that blessing? That he is significantly personal to you? Because yes, we can kind of buckshot the reality that he is a blessing to all the world, yet you are part of the world. Your soul, your heart, your mind, your family. Have you experienced the blessing of what we'll see in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? And are you a person who walks in the ways of Jesus, that you are a blessing to all the world? We talked about this during the Bless series. Are you praying for all types of people? Are you listening to all types of people? Are you having all types of people at your dinner table to eat with them? Are you listening and eating so you can serve with all types of people, and you're willing to share your story with all types of people? Because Jesus is for everyone. And what he's done in us, he wants to do through us. Through the Abrahamic covenant, Jesus fulfills this blessing to all the world. He is not just for Christians. He's for everyone to follow him as a savior. That is incredible. This Advent season, do you see him as that blessing to everyone and to you personally? And the passage goes on, and I say the passage goes on and kind of gets into the weeds. And I just want to teach this section for just a minute. It says, because, man, Joseph had a really rough engagement here. Man, I've had two guys cancel their weddings because I ministered in a college town. I'm like, whoa, this is rough. First one, second one. But man, Joseph, he asks this Mary to marry him, and look at his engagement. I mean, we think we get stressed out by picking out wedding cake and invitations and figuring out where we're going to have it and who's going to marry us and who can we invite and not invite, who's going to pay what. Look what Joseph had to deal with. He gets engaged to her, he's betrothed to her, and before they got together, I mean, before they had sex, that's just the reality of what it says, she was found to be with child. Wait a minute, we're engaged, will you marry me? A couple months later, boom! This is rough. And Joseph, being a just man, I mean, he's a righteous man. He wants to do that which is right, unwilling to put her to shame, resolves to divorce her quietly. Because in that day, the betrothment, the engagement really was this bonding together. So it was also this legal reality. So they weren't married, like didn't put a ring on it yet, but there was this binding thing through engagement. So he resolves to divorce her quietly. And so he's like, okay, I've decided on this. He goes to take a nap or fall asleep, and then, boom, behold an angel. Man, I thought it was rough when the father-in-law showed up to ask me questions or confront me things. And behold, but look, this is a messenger of God. The God of the universe that knows Joseph knows the stress, the anxiety, the worry that he's going through. He understands the turmoil that's going inside his soul. So he sends a personal messenger, this angel, to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. This beautiful picture of the personal God speaking to Joseph in the midst of his fear, his anxieties. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit. I've got your back, Joseph. Just walk this out. I'm in control. I've conceived this child, and this child has to be conceived by the Holy Spirit because this child cannot be conceived by a man because of the sin that is perpetuated from Abraham, and that's only God who can save through this situation. And that Jesus, the God-man, had to be born through a woman here. So Joseph freaks out, but God ministers to him. But what else do we learn about this Jesus if he came through the line of Abraham? But we also see later on it says that Joseph, you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus in the Hebrew means Yeshua, which means God saves. Because God names have significance. They label what the responsibility and the character of a person is. And so the personal God, he says, God saves. And so we see in this reality when Jesus is coming into the world, there is a promise right here that he will save them from their rebellion. They will save them from their death. He will save them from their own doing. Man, but Israel, they were looking for a triumphal king who would rescue them from their situation. I'd be like, time out. Hey, angel, do you see the Roman Empire? We're a little bit under oppression. Remember Egypt? Kind of like that. Remember Babylon? Kind of like that. Could you just eject the Roman Empire so that we could live in the land of milk and honey by ourselves? That would be the best way this king could come. But no, this angel says there is a symptoms of the heart of humanity in which the God of the universe is coming to us. Not to merely rescue us from our physical captivity, but to rescue us from our spiritual captivity of the things that we keep on doing that we cannot stop doing ourselves, that we try to take the dull knife to cut the sin out of our own life, but we never can rescue ourselves. And many times when we do try to rescue ourselves, we leave ourselves with appendages that are left behind and things that are left behind. But this one, the God who came, Jesus, is the promised rescuer from our sins. This is promised all throughout the Old Testament in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. He is the promised rescuer. If you were stuck somewhere, If you were buried in an avalanche in Colorado after skiing down a slope, which is both my joy and my nightmare for that, and you knew that probe had come down into your air pocket and the rescuers were on their way, you would be giving thanks, you would be excited, you would be anticipating that dog who would go through the snow and peeking their cute little dog face into you and saying, "There is the rescuer, I give you thanks for taking me out of the pit of the cement of the snow that is packed around me, that now I can breathe and now I can be free. I am rescued from the captivity of the snow cave." And so it is, this one Jesus comes and rescues us from the captivity of Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh. Are you one who gives praise for the thankfulness for this Jesus? We are free. He is, yes, our rescue, but we are free from trying to rescue ourselves from our sin. We're free from that. You can't be good enough. You don't have to try harder. There's no earning anything. You're free. You're free from performing for God. You're free from performing for other Christians in the world. God sent Jesus to do it all. And at the very end of his life, he said what? It is finished. It is finished, and now you are free because of my accomplishments on the cross. Do you get this forgiveness? And have you gotten this forgiveness? When they said, "You will call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." It was first to his people, to the Jews first, then the Gentiles, who we are all included in that. Man, isn't this, I love this passage. It's like unwrapping a gift or unwrapping something like, "Oh, that's awesome." Or like one of those dolls that just keeps on going and going and going, like, and there's something at the bottom. You unwrap this passage and there's the glory and goodness of this Jesus who rescues and reigns and rules over all things. It gives us rest when we know him personally. What else does this passage begin to unwrap that Matthew writes to the people? Well, the first 17 verses are giving the lineage of David, right? Remember? It is pointing us that Jesus, in his LinkedIn, his Facebook account, you look at him and his credibility, his daddy is David. Over and over it says that. In the beginning of the passage I read, it says David twice. And in Joseph, when it talks about Joseph, it says Joseph, son of David, which is significant. And it also uses this word that, and from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Matthew intentionally uses the word Christ in verse 17 because the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is the title of the anointed one, like they would anoint the king, the promised anointed king. So in the Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy that Jesus, he comes in the line of David. He is the promised king. Now for us, the United States, we rebelled against the king. We're like, we don't want no king or queen. We're proud to be Americans. If you know American history, that's what we're at, right? We seceded from England. We don't want a person or a woman or a man ruling over all things. So many ways, we as Americans, we are hardwired to rebel against single authority. We are hardwired to say we want to be the king or ruler of our own life. But Jesus comes and he says, "I am the anointed. I come. I am the promised king." And for Israel, they've been longing and looking for this because they've been under the tyranny of Rome. They've been trying to do things themselves. The book of Judges says they did everything that was right in their own eyes when there was no king. And when you're the king of your own life or the queen of your own life, if you want to say, we continue to reign and rule over our little kingdom. And it goes back to the very beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve. Who's going to be king? God himself or Adam and Eve? And when Satan came to deceive, he says, "Did God really say?" And there in the garden, Adam and Eve took the crown, placed it on themselves, and says, "I want to be ruler and reign over everything of my life. I want to run the finances of my life. I want to run the friendships of my life. I want to run the sexuality of my life. I want to run everything." And what that happened to humanity was rebellion and sin, and we vortexed into fear and and scarcity and anxiety and worry and striving, trying to get back to God. And the story of the whole Old Testament are picture after picture after picture after picture, so that we as the people of God would understand this good and glorious and reigning and benevolent King who rules over all things and holds it all together. Finally, he's here. He is the promised anointed one. But just as if there was a king in the United States, and just as though there is a president, not many of us personally know the ruler of a country. But this King Jesus is very personable. This king did not sit in the clouds of the throne and say, "Serve me." He did not sit in a throne in the heavenly realms and say, "Come and serve me." No, the God of the universe got into a bod, emptied himself, and became a servant of all. And the God of the universe, who controls and holds all things, became one of us. And you shall name him Emmanuel, God with us. And yes, he is a promised king, but he is a personal king. He came into the world. He moved into the neighborhood, John says in chapter 1. He experienced all the pain and suffering, joys, betrayal, tempted in every way, yet without sin. And he's a personal king that you can know personally. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 talks that we can come to his throne of grace. He's a personal and good king in our time of need. We get to know Jesus personally, and he knows us intimately. This is not a king that is far off. This is a king that is with us, and he came to be with us. He loves us so much. He entered into our world. He is a personal king. Personal in so way that he understands your struggles and difficulties. So when he says, "Walk this way," he says, "I've walked this way." When he says, "Overcome this and I'll give you the power to do it," Jesus has overcome it because he had the power to do it, and he gives us the power to do it. When he says, "Come to me in your time of need and your pain and your sorrow and your joys," he says, "I understand." This king is a personal and intimate God. Do you know him intimately? And because he is Emmanuel, God with us, he is a present king, meaning he is present right now. Matthew begins his book by saying, "This Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us." One bookend. Matthew 28, Jesus is about to leave, go into the heavenly realms, and he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end of the age." He bookends his book with two realities: that God is with us, and he is a present king. He's not absent. He is with us. John 20, 29 says this: "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet believe." We are blessed even more. Without his physical presence, our faith is greater than others who saw him, it seems, from that passage. Because he is a present king, we are not alone. We're not alone. I love when my boys, when they were little, they wanted me at times, when I would tuck them in, they would say, just be with me until I fall asleep. Because they're scared of the dark and little things. They just want me to be in there. And I got to lay on the carpet floor and try to make a pillow out of something I never made out of Legos, because that's uncomfortable. They just wanted me there. God, your Father, is with you. He is a present king forever. No matter what situation you find yourself, he is ever present. Not only is he a present king, but he's a perpetual king. His reign and rule last forever. No matter what your political persuasion is, we have a 4-year cycle here in the United States. Coming to an end of a 4-year cycle, there are those who are excited and those who are not excited. Those who are anxious and those who are anxious. Because we wonder what the turnover will be in the one who kind of rules and reigns and leads our United States. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious about any political cycle. We don't have to worry about any earthly reality because we have a perpetual reigning king that his kingdom will not end, 2 Samuel says. I think because he's a perpetual king, one of the truths for me is we don't have to worry. The world and the situations we find ourselves politically, emotionally, just are ebb and flow. We are tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, every political situation and everything around us. And what is the ballast? What is going to say, what is the stable thing? King Jesus is stable. He's the perpetual king, and we don't have to worry. Lastly, kind of, Jesus is a powerful king. He holds it all together. He created all things. He sustains all things. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "The end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." He has power over death. And if he has power over death because he conquered the grave at his resurrection, he is a powerful king. And you know, the same power that rose in Jesus, or that led Jesus through the desert, the same power that rose Christ from the dead resides in us. He is a powerful king, but he doesn't hold on to that power. He distributes that power by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But we also rest in his almighty, powerful. We get to rest under Jesus by obeying him. If he's a good king and he's given us, he is a powerful king, do you understand that rest comes by walking in his ways? Rest comes by walking in his ways in obedience because he's king. He knows what's best. I think I know what's best all the time, and I am so exhausted from trying to figure out what's best. I am so exhausted at times and worrisome and by trying to be the king of my own life and rule it all. Aren't you? Aren't you tired from trying to rescue yourself from your own sin instead of running to him who is the ultimate rescuer? This Jesus is awesome. We live restless lives wondering what will rescue us. We run to and fro from things to rescue us, but we have a ruling, reigning king who came to rescue. This Christmas season, every day we wake up, may we not grow restless and not run to and fro to other things, but run to the Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith, because we find rest, friends. We find rest for our soul when we respond in faith to Jesus Christ rescuing us and ruling over our lives. Have you responded in faith, trusting that who Jesus is and what he's done? And are you daily trusting and putting your faith in that to find your rest? That he's the ultimate rescuer and he's the ultimate ruler. And may we give him all the praise and worship him this Advent season and run to him for his rescue and find rest for our souls. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that you have spent all of eternity in the heavenly realm with your Father and with the Spirit, and at the appointed time you obeyed the Father. You became one of us. You experienced being an infant, being a toddler, being a child, being preteen, being teen. You've experienced all the pain and suffering and joys and temptation, yet without sin. And you broke into this world to show us life and to give us life. Thank you that you came on a rescue mission with intentionality and with purpose. And you endured all things and you said, "It is finished." And thank you that you sit on a throne as the ruling, reigning king, and we anticipate the already but not yet, you coming back, and we wait for that. Help us to celebrate this Christmas for our own souls and minds to find rest from your rescue and your reigning of all things in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.